This is the Biblical Unitarian Podcast.
Happy New Year and welcome to the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. This is episode 154 entitled Jesus as the Word of God in Revelation. The Biblical Unitarian Podcast is the podcast that aims to start conversations about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us this week. My name is Dustin Smith, and as always, I will be your host. A quick update to what to expect for the year 2021. We will continue to have weekly updates of the podcast, as you no doubt have been expecting if you are a continued listener of the podcast. But also, you might start to see some YouTube videos. Those are in the works. I don't know how frequently they will be appearing. It just depends on my schedule and everything else that's going on with being a father and my other busy schedule of serving churches and whatnot. So look forward to those. There'll be plenty of notifications as to when they are going to come out, but you might start to see more from me, which, depending on your opinion, might be a good thing or a bad thing. There's been a lot of focus on the book of Revelation as of late in our podcast. And we have more than a few episodes planned in order to continue to be thorough in our studies. I appreciate the feedback on how Revelation is beginning to make sense for listeners. So do not hesitate to reach out with your questions and comments. In this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast, we will look at yet another controversial passage as it pertains to Christology. In Revelation 19, verse 13, Jesus is called the Word of God, or the Logos tou Theou in Greek. Many interpreters have assumed that because the Logos pre-exists alongside God in the prologue of John's Gospel, that the same theology is being presented here in Revelation 19. In fact, Revelation 19:13 seems to identify Jesus with the Logos, which is a much closer identification than the Logos becoming flesh, as is stated in John 1:14. Is the portrayal of Jesus as the Word of God within the book of Revelation an indicator that Jesus preexisted alongside God before his birth? Or would the author of the book of Revelation have different intentions regarding how this imagery is to be understood by his original readers? Let's find out on this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. Our first point today is the Lamb who is called the Word of God. We'll be reading our passage in Revelation 19, and just to get some context, I will start back in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. That's Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. And so in this description of this white rider, which clearly is referring to Jesus, we can see that he will be called a variety of designations. I counted three things in which he will be called. He will be called Faithful, he will be called True, and he will be called the Word of God. Now, when I look at the words faithful and true, I can see that these are descriptions. They're not actual names like Tom and Harry. And this is, of course, what we would expect from the book of Revelation when Revelation itself says in its opening verse that it's going to communicate its message through signs and symbols. So if we see that Jesus is going to be called faithful and he's going to be called true, and if faithful and true are descriptions rather than actual names, then it's very likely that being called the Word of God is also a description and not an actual name. Now, there also seems to be a connection, at least thematically, between the Word of God that Jesus is called and the sharp sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. Of course, in the imagery of Revelation, this would not be an actual sword, but it indicates that Jesus' speech functions as a weapon of sorts. So there is this descriptive image of Jesus being called the Word of God, and his actual words function as a sword, a weapon of sorts. So we clearly are in the realm of imagery, metaphor, and descriptive terms. So the real question is, what would John have expected his original readers to understand with this particular imagery? And when I talk about John, the writer of Revelation, we actually need to start asking the question, is this the same person who wrote the Gospel of John? Because if they're written by the same person, then we can assume that there are going to be similar themes that overlap between the fourth gospel and the book of Revelation. So let's look at that. Let's move to our second point, which is authorship of the Apocalypse of John. Now, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John, clearly states that it was written by a figure named John. Now, the majority of scholars on the book of Revelation have concluded that it was written by someone other than the author of the fourth gospel. And actually, scholars today on the fourth gospel are arguing that it was written by multiple hands, by at least two authors, perhaps even three authors. The author of Revelation does not claim to be John the Apostle. He just simply claims to be a guy named John. In fact, in Revelation 21, verse 14, the 12 named apostles are spoken of by John as a group that is distinct from John. So John the Revelator speaks of the 12 as a group of people distinct from himself. John does not think that he is a member of the 12 apostles. Now, John the Revelator draws his authority from having seen Jesus in a vision. And this vision, of course, is expressed in Revelation chapter 1. This is a very important point regarding the person of John and the sort of authority that he thought that he possessed. We can see from Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus personally commissions John to write what he saw and to send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And John spends a considerable amount of time describing the details of this commissioning, presumably because that would authorize his message and give his recipients a good reason to listen to what he has to say, especially when John speaks against the direction of some of those local churches and the decisions of their leaders. If an outsider wrote a letter to your church and told your church what to do, you would certainly like to know who that person is and what sort of authority he might have to tell your church how they should be operating. Now, if John, the writer of the book of Revelation, was an apostle, he would not have to speak of his commissioning and the authority that would be bound up with it. If John was an apostle, he could just simply say that he was an apostle, and that would be all the authority that he would need. But he never claims to be John the Apostle. And for that matter, he doesn't claim to be John the Elder either. Another convincing reason that scholars of the book of Revelation have described is that the technical terminology found within the Gospel of John is not actually present within the book of Revelation. And you can actually go vice versa and look at the technical terminology in the book of Revelation, and you don't see the overlap in the fourth gospel. This, of course, would suggest that the writer or writers of these books are not the same person, or they're not writing from the same mindset or the same school. The emphasis on love, light, and darkness, which are prevalent in the Gospel of John, are almost entirely absent in the book of Revelation. Now, the Gospel of John calls Jesus the Lamb using the Greek noun amnos. The book of Revelation also calls Jesus the Lamb, and calls Jesus the Lamb nearly 30 times, but it never uses the word amnos once in regard for Jesus as the Lamb. In Revelation, Jesus is a different Greek word for lamb, the Greek word arnion. And so, yes, it's true that the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John both call Jesus the Lamb, and that's a major Christological emphasis for both of those writers. They use different words for the Lamb, and that's something that English readers aren't able to clearly see. Some interpreters put heavy emphasis on the fact that Irenaeus, which is a 2nd century Christian church father, Irenaeus claimed that the book of Revelation was written by a John who wrote the fourth gospel. Now, since Irenaeus lived in Smyrna, he should know a thing or two about Revelation, right? I mean, Smyrna was one of the cities to which the book of Revelation was originally written. Well, Irenaeus was not immune to mistakes in identifying persons with common names. And John, of course, was a very common name. Irenaeus actually confused James, the son of Zebedee, who was martyred in the book of Acts, with James, the brother of Jesus. And you could see this in Irenaeus' book, Against Heresies. So Irenaeus often confused early Christians with similar names. So it's hard to put stock in the fact that he thinks that the book of Revelation was written by the John who wrote the fourth gospel. The book of Revelation, of course, was very popular in many circles in the second century. So the tendency to look for a particular John of prominence when seeking to identify this unknown John who wrote Revelation is understandable, if a little bit misguided. So in short, John the Revelator was a Jewish Christian prophet who does not seem to be associated with the Johannine community that is involved with the writing of the Gospel of John and the three epistles. In fact, the John who wrote the book of Revelation probably had never read the Gospel of John as we know it, and he does not show any identifiable influence of it. So it's unlikely that Jesus being portrayed as the Word of God in Revelation 19:13 should draw any sort of influence from the prologue of the Gospel of John, where the Word was in the beginning with God. So we need to focus specifically on the book of Revelation and not put our attention any further into the Gospel of John's prologue. So let's look at the particular phrase, Word of God, within the book of Revelation, because Revelation 19:13, of course, is 19 chapters in to a book that has already said a lot about this descriptor, Word of God. That's our third point today. Our third point is the Word of God within the book of Revelation. So you could just do a simple word study on this phrase, Word of God, in the singular, and see how it's used in Revelation. First thing that we see is that it appears in the first opening sentence. In Revelation 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." That is Revelation 1, verses 1 through 2. And it talks here about John, who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's very likely that this word "and" that separates the word of God and the testimony of Jesus is meant to be understood as an "even," the word of God, namely the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony, of course, is that which is spoken by Jesus, Jesus' testimony. We know Jesus spoke the word of God, namely the word of God as the gospel, the saving evangelistic good news. So John here is being portrayed as someone who has testified to the word of God, namely the gospel, and this is further defined as the testimony of Jesus Christ, namely Jesus' testimony, the gospel that Jesus himself preached. We can see this again in Revelation 1:9. John speaks in the first person, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Revelation 1:9. Again, we can see there the word of God is further defined as Jesus' testimony, that which Jesus testified about. That is the word of God, namely the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. And on account of John preaching this, he was on the island of Patmos, very likely indicating that it was a result of his preaching that he was on the island of Patmos, whether through persecution or through an opportunity to go to Patmos and to evangelize that island, which was inhabited. We have archaeological evidence to indicate that the island of Patmos was inhabited. So it's likely, probably a combination of those two, that he was persecuted and that he was there for evangelistic reasons. We can also see in Revelation 3 and verse 8, where Jesus speaks and he says, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." It's Revelation 3 and verse 8. Jesus there speaks to the church in Philadelphia. He says that he's going to give them an open door opportunity because they have kept his word, meaning they have maintained Jesus' gospel. They have not denied his name, meaning everything that Jesus stands for. So by maintaining Jesus' gospel, it's the same thing as not denying Jesus' name, not denying everything that Jesus stands for. It should indicate that Jesus' gospel is everything that Jesus stands for. And the church here is praised for having kept or maintained Jesus' gospel, and Jesus rewards them with giving them a further open door opportunity to preach this message. We can see that there have been people that have been martyred for faithfully preaching this message in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, which says, "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." Revelation 6 verse 9. Again, we can see that the word of God is further defined as the testimony that they maintained. It is the gospel that they continued to preach, they held. And they are being praised here because not only did they maintain this testimony, this word of God, this gospel message, they had actually died because of it. They were martyred for preaching the gospel. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we have a description of Christian conquerors, Christian overcomers. It says, "And they overcame him," namely the devil, "because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even when faced with death." Revelation 12, verse 11. So there we have the word of their testimony, namely the message that they testified, and they conquered the dragon, the satanic dragon, because they maintained this gospel, this word of their testimony, and they were even willing to be martyred. They didn't love their life even when faced with death. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, we again have the phrase word of God showing up, which says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God." Revelation 20, verse 4. So again, we can see that the word of God is further defined as the testimony of Jesus, namely that which Jesus testified about, which is the word of God. It's the gospel message. It's the good news. We know that Jesus testified about the gospel of the kingdom. And there are people here that have been martyred because they preached this particular message. So in every single occurrence of the word of God, or the word that's further defined as Jesus' testimony, or Jesus' word, it refers to, without exception, the gospel message, the good news, the evangelistic message that early Christians preached and that their recipients believed, accepted, and understood in order to be converted to Christianity. The word of God did not refer to the biblical scriptures, and the word of God was not a description of some sort of preexistent, personified speech of God that created the heavens and the earth. Specifically, in the book of Revelation, the phrase word of God refers to Jesus' gospel message, the good news about the kingdom of God. And once we see that the gospel is defined as Jesus' testimony, and then we can see that Jesus is described in Revelation 19, verse 13, as the descriptive word of God, then we can look for other clues that indicates that Jesus is a preacher of the gospel. And there's plenty of evidence for that. That's going to be our fourth point today. Point number four is Jesus as the gospel within Revelation. In Revelation 1:5, we can see Jesus introduced for the first time. It says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is someone who faithfully testified about something. Of course, this indicates that Jesus was faithful to someone else. Jesus was faithful to God, who is Jesus' God, namely the Father. Jesus was faithful, but he faithfully did something. What did he do? Jesus faithfully witnessed. He faithfully preached something. And this word for witness is the word martis in Greek, and it indicates that Jesus not only faithfully preached something, but Jesus was faithfully martyred for that which he preached. Jesus is identified here. The first description of Jesus in Revelation is that he is someone who was martyred for faithfully preaching the message of the kingdom of God. So not only is Jesus' gospel something that is highly praised within the book of Revelation, Jesus himself is set up as the model and the example of what faithful witnessing looks like. And that's very important. Now we can see that there are other people that are described as being good disciples of Jesus who also preach the same message that Jesus preached. You can see this, for example, in Revelation 2:13. Jesus says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you." Revelation 2:13. Here, we've got a guy named Antipas, who was a witness for Jesus, and he was faithfully witnessing for Jesus, and yet he died as a martyr because he faithfully witnessed on Jesus' account. So Jesus is called the faithful witness. Antipas is also called the faithful witness. And Antipas died for faithfully preaching that same message. So Jesus died for faithfully preaching the gospel. Antipas also was faithful to that gospel, and it resulted in his death, his martyrdom. We've already looked at John, who set himself out as an example, someone who was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God, Jesus' testimony, and that he was a sharer in persecution. So we've got a variety of examples of persons that are setting themselves out as preachers of the gospel in imitation to Jesus, who is the example of faithful gospel preaching. We can see in Revelation 3:14, Jesus again introduces himself as this gospel preacher. He says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Jesus describes himself there in Revelation 3:14 as the faithful and true witness. Again, the one who was faithful to God in that commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he was the true witness, the true person who witnessed and proclaimed something to the point that it cost him his life. He is the true martyr. Now, the way that Jesus preached the gospel in obedience to God, in faithfulness to God, that ultimately led to his death, is the model that Jesus expects the readers of Revelation to also imitate. So you could see in Revelation 3:21, at the end of the letter to Laodicea, that Jesus' example is something that he expects his readers to adopt. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 3:21. So notice there that the one who overcomes is described in their overcoming in the same way that Jesus overcame. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame." So Jesus is the example of what it means to be a faithful overcomer, a faithful conqueror, and he does that in the letter that he describes himself as the faithful one and the one who was the true witness, the true testifier of the gospel message. And we can see throughout Revelation that the followers of Jesus are those who in discipleship imitate Jesus in everything that they do. For example, in Revelation 14, verse 4, it talks about those that have not been defiled with women. They have kept themselves chaste. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Revelation 14, verse 4. So the readers of Revelation who want to be obedient are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb is the faithful preacher of the Word of God. So Antipas follows Jesus as the faithful preacher of the Word of God. John is the faithful preacher of the Word of God. The martyrs who have already died because they have maintained the Word of God are also examples. And of course, the readers are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we already saw in our original passage that there were those that followed the Lamb when he is on his white horse. They are described as those who have their linen, their clothing, which is bright and clean, indicating their righteous deeds. So, in conclusion, we have observed that the book of Revelation offers many descriptive terms to the actors within its narrative. Jesus Christ is the recipient of many image-evoking descriptions, such as lion, lamb, and even Word of God. We first noted that the phrase Word of God consistently and without exception referred to the evangelistic gospel, namely Jesus' own testimony. This is the good news as defined in the canonical gospel accounts as the gospel of the kingdom. The phrase word of God within the book of Revelation refers to Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. Second, we observe that the book of Revelation was written by a Jewish Christian prophet named John. And this John does not appear to have been involved in the composition of the fourth gospel, known as the Gospel of John. John the Revelator was not a part of the Johannine community, nor does he appear to have been influenced by the Gospel of John. It should, therefore, not be assumed that the Lamb's designation as the Word of God in Revelation 19:13 is a direct reference to the preexistent personified Logos through which God created all things, as is described in the prologue of John's Gospel. Third, we saw that, in addition to the Word of God being a designation for Jesus' gospel message, Jesus himself is set up as an example for readers of the book of Revelation to imitate in discipleship. Specifically, Jesus is the faithful witness of the gospel message. Jesus personally testified about the gospel of the kingdom in a faithful manner, and that faithfulness led to Jesus' death. In the letter to Pergamum, Jesus praises the martyrdom of Antipas, who is highly regarded as a faithful witness, just like Jesus was. Even John the Revelator points to himself as an obedient disciple, and that he was on the island of Patmos on account of the gospel, indicating that he had likely suffered for preaching this message, and he was faithfully preaching this message while he was on Patmos. The ideal readers of the book of Revelation are portrayed as following the Lamb wherever he goes and conquering in the same manner that Jesus conquered, which certainly indicates that they imitated Jesus' faithful proclamation of the kingdom of God gospel. In sum, Jesus is described as the Word of God in Revelation 19:13 because the gospel message is what he preached, and Jesus himself is the model of faithfully testifying the Word of God. The book of Revelation does not have, it seems, a Logos Christology or a Wisdom Christology. Revelation has a Lamb Christology, where the Lamb is the focus of obedient discipleship. Thanks for tuning in to this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. Join us next week as we begin to look at the various hymns in Revelation to see how God and the highly exalted Jesus are the objects of prostration within the book of Revelation. Please look forward to those episodes. If you've enjoyed the podcast, please consider supporting us as we aim to promote the truths about the oneness and unity of God and the humanity of Jesus. You can support us for free by sharing your favorite episodes with your friends and by writing an honest review on iTunes. If you'd like to donate to the podcast, you may check out this episode's description for a link to PayPal. I want to offer an exceptional thanks to Dustin Williams for his continued post-production and editing of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. My name is Dustin Smith. Until next time, you folks, be safe and take care.